The question is, what is righteous judgment? And when we look at this, we have to look at the word righteous and the word judgment. Judgment means I separate things. That's what that word refers to in the original language. I'm separating things. Righteous means that it's a faith, because righteousness is imparted through faith. Right? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him as righteousness. And we are the same way. Righteous comes through whatever is of faith. So if I'm going to judge righteous judgment, I'm judging judgment according to faith in the finished work. Not faith in the law. The law was never given for me to judge by. The law was given for me to keep my mouth shut. But people use that completely the other way around. You know who wants to use this? You can always tell this is in any ministry where you have judging going on, this is what's going on. Busybodies meddling. That's what's going on. Busybodies meddling. And if you start getting busybodies meddling, you're going to start getting judging within ministries that is according to the law. So you get somebody who starts to observe things by sight, but they don't understand the sight. Perhaps they don't have the sight. Okay, and that person will then fill in all the blanks. Now, the vast majority of what they have is blanks. They have a tiny bit that they see or perhaps hear or whatever. They have a tiny bit and they have a lot of blanks. And the tiny bit comes up against their blanks and it says, question. And when that takes place, if they do not operate with the Word of God, the finished work regulating their thinking, the question turns into judgment. And they'll start to, out of their own imagination, they'll start to fill in those blanks. Well, if I start filling in the blanks of my out of my imagination, then one of two things are going to happen. Either I'm going to fill them in according to what the Word of God says, or I'm going to fill them in according to the other content of my heart in Luke chapter 6. But keep in mind something. It's out of the content of the heart that good fruit comes. Right? The good heart, the heart that has good content produces good fruit. The heart that has evil content produces evil fruit. Now, what did the Savior say? How did He say that fruit will become manifested? According to the contents of the heart, the mouth will speak. And so these people who get into these situations where they observe, have a tiny bit, fill in many blanks. When they're filling it in out of perhaps suspicion or negativity, they're filling it out of evil content in their own heart. And this is why God says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, who are you to judge another man's servant? Because before his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will. And then he goes on to say, you have done the same things. Not the same thing, the same things, plural. You have done the same things. Well, it's because the heart is evil that judgment comes in. Judgment, it's a really peculiar thing. People will use the law to judge. Okay, but the strength of sin is in the law, right? 1 Corinthians 15:56. In Psalm 94:20, I wish I could really impart this to people. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. The mischief that the throne of iniquity worked by the law in Ezekiel 28:18 was that Lucifer went around challenging, according to sight, the character of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Lucifer was the keeper of the word. He was the covering angel. He was in charge of at least one third of the host of heaven. So we know that this was a very, very powerful angel who was very close to God and had access to the eternal Word. When Lucifer discovered that Christ would die for unrighteous men, for fallen men, he was outraged because the same thing wouldn't happen for angels, for fallen angels. And he, in his estimation, declared God unrighteous. Because he did not understand God's heart or God's plan. He simply had a little bit of information and a lot of blanks. And he started filling in those blanks with the contents of his heart. Now, the contents of his heart, the Bible tells us, was that he got puffed up because of his beauty. So he thought he was something. He thought he was quite magnificent because he was so beautiful. Isn't that how it happened? Like, look at today's culture. Isn't that the same thing? The beautiful young people, everybody wants their opinion. I don't want their opinion. I actually turn, like, if I'm flipping through the channels or something, look at television, I see these beautiful young people giving their opinion on politics or war or international or whatever. I turn it off because, quite frankly, I'm not impressed with them. They don't know anything. But they are puffed up, and our culture puffs them up. And so all of a sudden, because we see them on the television or in the movie theater, and because they're beautiful, we say to ourselves, oh, this is something I want to emulate. I don't want to emulate that. Most of them have, some of them are fine, but a lot of these people have zero character, nothing going on with God. They're just selfish, self-absorbed prima donnas. And so what do I want their opinion for? They don't even know God. Some of them are not like that, but a lot of them are like that. But this is what Lucifer did. Now, he transfers that to us. So what happens is this. I stand in judgment of somebody because I see a little bit. Okay? Let me give you the example of what happened to Pastor Stevens. I thought this was one of the clearest examples of judging that I've ever encountered. Is he's in the back hallway alone with this woman, and he's embracing her quite closely. And so this other woman walks by, happens to see him, and starts yakking. And she starts to judge, and she starts to speak. But she didn't know anything except that she saw Pastor Stevens embracing this woman, who was somebody else's wife. Now, what she didn't know was that that morning, that woman had lost her husband. He died that morning. And she was coming to her pastor because he was her pastor and her spiritual father. And she had nowhere else to go, first of all, and that was the right place for her to go. And so because he embraced her and he showed her a love in a physical response, this woman judged, having a tiny bit of information, many blanks, and then out of the evil content of her heart, she judged. You know, you don't touch that kind of stuff. You don't touch it. The judge, in that way, reveals more about themselves than about the person they're judging. They actually reveal zero about the person they're judging. Why do I say that? Because in Samuel, the Word of God says that God told Samuel that while people look at the outward appearance, He looks at the heart that's going on. Right? So if I'm going to judge by the outward appearance of things, then I'm doing it out of the evil treasure in my own heart. I cannot do that. Okay. However, the carnal mind wants to do that. The mind that is not in fellowship with the Savior will do that on a consistent basis. And you can sit in church all you like, but if that Word of God does not permeate your thinking and doesn't take over the thinking, then it's not really a whole lot of good. It's done you no benefit. And so when we judge righteous judgment, what we do is this. We operate in faith toward the finished work, toward the blood of Christ. But it's not always, you see, we tend to judge as though somebody is in fact doing something wrong. And that in and of itself already is a judgment. assume in Philippians 4:8 that I encounter something and nothing is going wrong. That's righteous judgment. I mean, let's say that over there's a trash can in the back of the room. Okay, we have this trash can in the back of the room. So let's assume then that this room is consistently trashed. Okay, the people who come here must really be pigs, because there's a trash can. Why else would you have a trash can in the back of the room? Except that the room is consistently trashed. I wouldn't want to be here. The room's consistently trashed. And we can take this as far as we want it, as far as the carnal mind desires to go with it. No, you judge righteous judgment. You judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment operates in faith toward God's word, faith toward God's promises. By the way, it doesn't say judge other people necessarily with righteous judgment. Right? We always think, well, I must be judging people. No, you don't touch people. They are the apple of God's eye. He that touches you touches the apple of my eye, God said. You don't even touch them. Why do I say that? What did God say to Satan when he judged Joshua the high priest? He said, "The Lord rebuke you." God would not judge Satan. Why? Because God created Satan. Okay, he had a righteous origin, even though obviously he has completely left that. So God wouldn't even judge Satan. What did Michael the archangel say to the prince of the power of Persia as he was obstructing the answers to Daniel's prayer? He said, "The Lord rebuke you." The angel wouldn't judge him. Now, why did the angels fall? Well, one of two reasons. Right? And this is that trafficking of the merchandise. If you study that out, this is what it brings out. That Satan went, when he was Lucifer, he went to the different angels and challenged them. Is God righteous or is he not? And we've taught this before. The ones that said he is not obviously fell. The ones that said he is obviously fell. Why? Tree of knowledge principle. If I go to the tree of knowledge, whether it's the good side or the evil side, I die. Okay, so the angels, if they went, God is not righteous, evil side, they die. God is righteous, evil, good side, they die. Why? Same tree. Same tree. You don't even go there. You don't even consider those thoughts. You don't even go there. Well, what if the person is wrong? What business is that of yours? But people want to apply the law to people. You know what they're doing? They're doing what Lucifer said when he said, "I will be as the Most High. I will apply my righteousness and I will be as the Most High. And I will exalt myself above the stars of God." Well, that's what people are doing when they're judging other people. But when it's judge righteous judgment, it doesn't even talk about people. It's talking about our circumstances. It's talking about our lives. It's talking about the provisions God's going to bring for us. It's talking about what's going on. It's not talking about judging another person. You don't touch another person. You don't touch them at the good tree. You don't touch them at the evil side of the tree. They belong to God. So judging righteous judgment pertains nothing to people. Judging righteous judgment pertains to my life and the circumstances of my life. And righteous judgment means that I'm operating in faith in my circumstances. And so I don't even touch another person. Forget touching another person. I can't think of a greater affront to God than to touch another believer. I really can't. In any way, shape, or form. You just can't touch another believer. It's not just because he's the apple of God's eye, but what did God say to the one who judges another person? "As you judge, so shall you be judged." Tell me one other time in the scriptures that God said the believer might be judged. Well, to me, this is an extremely sobering thing. Because the believer is not going to be judged. Do you understand this? The believer is not going to be judged. And God says, as you judge, so shall you be judged. Out of the good treasure of the heart, the mouth will speak good things. Out of the evil treasure of the heart, the mouth will speak evil. What? Tell me, how can a person stand before God and touch other believers? I'm not saying this is a doctrine. I'm saying this is why it's so sobering to me. If a person can come out judging other people, are they actually saved? Because God said they will be judged. So are they actually saved? I'm not going to balance that. So I have to be extremely careful in the way that I touch these things. Because no other time in the Bible does God say a believer is up for judgment. Believers are up for rewards. We're not up for judgment. Judgment has passed from the believer. So if God is threatening someone with judgment, are they saved? And quite frankly, I think God leaves that a little bit ambiguous on purpose. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God wants me to fear Him in the right measure. Right? And so if I actually go there, am I really even saved? And God says, I'm not going to tell you. Why? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so He wants me to be afraid to go to some places. Right? He doesn't want me there. He wants me to be afraid to go there. Right? Well, who did he say to fear? He said, do not fear the one who can destroy the body. Fear the one who can destroy the soul. Right? And so he says, if you judge, you're going to be judged. Don't touch. That's what it's saying. Do not touch. So I don't look at somebody and make a positive or a negative conclusion. I go about living my life unto myself. Now, how do we handle this? It's very simple. Lord, what about that man? Isn't that what Peter said? Lord, what about John? What about that man? And what did Jesus answer him? He said, what is that to you? He didn't answer his question. He said, what is that to you? Lord, what about this person? Look at what they're doing. God, what is that to you? Lord, what about Isaiah? He's walking around naked. He's obviously off his rocker. What is that to you? God, what about David? David, God, come on, look at him. What is that to you? What about Abraham, God? The man's a coward and he's an adulterer and he's, what is that to you? Tell me, what is that to you? I like God's question to Job. Where were you when I stretched out the heavens and established the earth that you should give me counsel? Were you even there that you should give me counsel? And you know what? The heavens and the earth, as far as God goes, those are small potatoes. That's just small potatoes. So where were you that you should give God counsel? Because isn't that really what the person who's judging is doing? Because, like, what is prayer, for example? What is prayer? Well, we understand the doctrine of prayer, and we're not going to get into it right now, but consider something. If I live before God and something is in my heart, does God see it and hear it? Of course He does. So if there's, for example, a desire in my heart, and God says, if I delight myself in the Lord, He'll give me that desire. He never said anything about prayer in that passage. Why? Because the desire in the presence of God, in some respects, is equivalent to prayer. Why? Because we live before God, and He hears my thoughts. He knows my thoughts from afar. So, if I'm judging someone, and I live before God, isn't that really equivalent to telling God what He should do with that person? Because I've elevated myself into His position above them, because only He has that position in their lives, and He will not judge them. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 3, I will not judge, but there is one who will judge you, the word that I speak? So even the Savior, God, right? God Himself says, I will not judge. He didn't judge even Satan. But people walk around judging left and right. They look at something and they evaluate and they judge. They see a teeny bit or they hear a teeny bit and then they fill in many blanks. And so the filling in of the blanks is reflective of the contents of their heart, not of the reality of the circumstance. You never touch another believer. Not, you don't even judge righteous judgment to the other believer. It's not about believers. It's about the circumstances of your life. God operating in your life. That's where you judge righteous judgment. God operating in your life. God never said to judge anybody. He said, don't judge people. By the way, if you do, can you be sure you're saved? I wonder how many people, if they heard this message, this would really hit hard in Christianity. It's like, what percentage of Christianity would be like, oh. You know why? Because Christianity today is becoming wrapped more and more around the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And our standard in Christianity is a standard of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, trying to utilize the Word of God as the good part, where we go by the Logos and not the Rhema. In other words, where we go by what is written rather than, as the Lord said in Matthew 4:4, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the Rhema, specifics for individual lives. But people go into these, and churches sometimes do that. They get these pet laws, right? All of a sudden, a church will embrace a pet law. And if anybody is in violation of the law, you know, they're off. And I'm righteous because I submit to the law, and it's my little badge of honor. I've seen that a few times in different places. You know, they get this pet law. Well, the strength of sin is in the law. You know why it says that? Because if I have a pet law, then any time that I see something that in my perception is a violation of that pet law, I assign sin. But sin has been removed from us. I can't assign sin. And if somebody is in fact off, then, like Steve said, God is more than able to deal with that individual because they belong to God. But here's the thing. You can't tell if somebody is off. You have no way of knowing. Let me give you an illustration. Years ago, while I was still in Bible college, my wife is low-key. And so a lot of people don't know her. She's always been low-key. She likes it that way. She's one of those quiet people who just kind of prays and get, you know, things happen because she's there. But you don't necessarily see her up front all the time. And people knew me. A lot of people knew me. Right? Because you know how it is in Bible college. Everybody knows everybody in Bible college. But nobody knew her. So one time I was sitting in church and I had my armor on my wife. And a pastor friend of mine comes over and afterwards he says, "Mike, what are you doing?" I said, "What do you think I'm doing?" Did nothing wrong. But he had a little teeny bit of information and a lot of blanks. Right? The question itself was not a right question. I mean, that should have never even been... That question should have never entered into his mind. Yeah. You can't do that. You just can't do that. So... Remember one man. He had adopted children. And he had an issue with this. Like, you'd see once in a while, and they all lived out of town. He was the only one who lived in town. And he had these adopted children. And several of them were girls. And they would come to visit their dad. And he would sit and put his arm around them in church. He had an issue with that. People had an issue with that. They're his daughters. I mean, come on. Really? But it happens all the time. You know why? Carnality. Carnality. Right. Carnality. That man wasn't doing anything wrong. But carnality raises the question. Evil in the heart answers it a certain way. The man doesn't do anything wrong. It's very simple. You don't touch another believer. How can anyone tell if somebody's doing something they ought not be doing? Well, you really can't. It's really very difficult. Maybe if you catch them in the act of adultery. Right? Like the Pharisees try to bring it to Jesus. And what did Jesus do then? He rebuked the Pharisees. Because he was very capable of taking care of that woman. He rebuked the Pharisees. But you can't tell. Because whether it's right or wrong is in the contents of the heart. And only God can identify the contents of the heart. So as far as we go with people, we don't touch their lives. We don't come up with any conclusions because we are not in the place of God. Good question, good thought.